Okay, we're food inspectors this morning. We started this last week. We want to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? And notice that it's singular, not plural here. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit. Because either you have it or you don't. You're displaying it or you're not. So all comes in one package. When we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about godly character. It's the character of Christ fulfilled in the heart and the life of the Christian through the Holy Spirit. And so there are two prerequisites. First of all, a person must have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ. You're not saved. You must be saved by faith in Christ. Every believer should have a testimony of when they have trusted Christ as their Savior, that once they were lost, but now they are found. Like John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. So there has to be this new birth that Jesus talked about. We must be born again. And there must be a time when you realize you were a lost sinner and trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, the Christian must walk in the Spirit. And that's what we have here in chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit means to rely on the Spirit to guide and empower us to do the will of God. And the result will be, as Paul told the Philippians, you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So these are qualities that will affect our attitudes, our words, and our actions. They're going to affect every aspect of our life. Because a believer should be different than his neighbor, than the unbeliever. If he's exactly the same, then he's probably not a believer. And certainly not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And as last week we looked at, the first and most important element of this fruit of the Spirit is love. Not sensual love, sentimental, or natural love, but agape love, the love which comes only from God. And if you want to turn again, we looked at this last week, but I want to look at it again. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is called the love chapter. But just to see how essential it is to have love, and not natural love, but God's love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes through the qualities of true love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is unconditional. True love is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. What you do does not make him love you more or love you less. He just loves you. That should be very comforting, shouldn't it? We don't have to earn his love. He loves us. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And love always wins. That's what he's saying. And so that is the most important. But then we go on, as we go back to Galatians 5, that the next word is joy, which means gladness. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. About a dozen times, Paul uses this word, chara or kairo, in the four chapters of Philippians. Where he was, where? He was in prison, which indicates that joy is not based upon our circumstances, but on our relationship with the Lord. You can have joy in the most dire of circumstances. The apostles were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:52. Despite being persecuted, a believer can exhibit that kind of joy. An unbeliever cannot. Turn back to John chapter 4. And I love this story, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. Normally, the Jews would not go through Samaria when they went from up north in Galilee down to Judea. Samaritans were looked down on because they were half-breed Jews. The Syrians, when they took over the northern tribes of Israel, they brought in Assyrian people or the other people they had conquered, and they intermarried with the people, the local people. So they were looked down. In verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to drink water or draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoke truly. Now we see this story of this woman who are a lot like a lot of people today, aren't they? If you drive down Second Avenue on the way to church and you see them, don't you? Have you ever looked in their eyes? They're empty, aren't they? They're empty. See, people try to fill their glass of water and it all leaks out. But they keep on trying to fill it with more and more and more, and it never gets filled. That was this woman. She had five husbands. And she gave up. She just moved in with the sixth one. What was she trying to do? She was trying to find joy in life. Just like all the rest of the people you see walking down Second Ave or wherever in town. They're trying to fill their life. They're trying to find happiness. And they keep pouring things in, and it all runs out. The glass is always empty. Jesus said, I'm going to give you water. You'll never thirst. Because it's going to be within you a spring, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He said the same thing in chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus wants to give people. He wants to satisfy. And I was glad Jeremy picked that song. Perfect. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I thought could quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. That was this woman by the well, wasn't it? And she kept on pouring things in, and maybe that's you too. You've tried this and tried that, and you've tried to find happiness, you tried to find joy, and it's been a failed search. Well, we have the answer, don't we? We have the answer to that thirst, and it's called the gospel. And I've been praying that we can reach more people through To Be Free and through you going out and giving the gospel. You pray with me that we know how to better reach people, because we have the answer to the problems that they have. Jesus didn't look down at this Samaritan woman, did he? He tried to help her. He did help her, because eventually she brings back the whole town with her to hear him. It's amazing the salvation of one soul, what it can do. It can have a dramatic effect upon many people. That's what I'm praying for, and I hope you pray too, that the Lord will give us wisdom on how we can reach folks. And also, we have to look at ourselves. What are we trying to, if we're a believer, are we still trying to fill our life with, to find happiness through money, shopping, things, entertainment? Now, we as believers can try to fill our lives with things to make us happy, instead of realizing that our happiness is found in the Lord. Contentment is the greatest thing there is. Godliness, contentment is great gain. The richest person is not the richest person, it's the person that's the most content. And Jesus satisfies. We have to realize that. And if we don't have joy and peace, we'll never be an effective witness for Christ. People are looking for these things, and if we don't exhibit them, we might as well give up trying to share the gospel, because they got enough problems as it is. And if they look at you, they say, I don't want that. If that's Christianity, that's not what I want. And we should use our opportunities to share with Christ the joy that we have because of our salvation, instead of complaining about wearing masks and the COVID crisis and the political situation and Black Lives Matter and all these things people complain about, where we can have joy in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the problem. Are you exhibiting that to people that you work with? The people you know, or just complain? We need to do that. We can have joy regardless of the state of the world, anything else. And that's what is going to draw people to Christ. So joy, do you have joy today? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Peace. Okay, let's move on. Peace is the next one in this list. Love, joy, peace. God is called the God of peace. If you're in your Bible, look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Sorry for preaching at you, but that's my job. Chapter 15, verse 33 says, now the God of peace be with you all. And in chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ go be with you. Amen. Satan's head is crushed when people get saved. His plan is thwarted because he wants to take people to hell with him. But also, if you look at chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What a tremendous verse that is. Now, there's three kinds of peace. There's peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have peace with God? That's salvation. Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ is our peace. He's our peacemaker. He made peace through the blood of the cross. And he paid the price for our sins. We're no longer under condemnation. God is free to be gracious to us, forgive us our sins, and bring us into his family. Then there is the peace of God. That's mentioned in Philippians 4. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's also mentioned here in chapter 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so as believers, we can fight God too. Or we can be all wrapped up in anxiety, be anxious for nothing. And then the third type of peace is peace on earth. That's what the angels sang, didn't they, to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's coming. It's not going to be found until Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom on this earth. Our job is not to bring peace on earth, but to share the gospel of peace so people get saved off this planet that is going to be judged by God, first of all. So blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. In James 3, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace." So we should have peace, seek peace in our personal relationships. Okay, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, this is a tough one, isn't it? Long-suffering. Know what long-suffering means? It means to suffer long. Patience. Love suffers long, we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why hasn't God judged this world? Because he is long-suffering. It's like in the days of Noah, preacher of righteousness for 120 years. God waited. God waited in the days of Noah. He's waiting today. Thayer's definition is to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild, slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. And this is especially important quality that we need to have in our personal relationships, especially with fellow believers. You know, we're all works in progress. There's a bumper sticker out a few years ago. It said, "Be patient. God's not through with me yet." Eventually, we're all going to be perfect, but in the meantime, we're being perfected. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this is going to change your personal relationships, isn't it, if you are long-suffering? You're not going to be quarreling with your spouse. Or with other believers. Okay, so we do have responsibility, though, towards others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Hebrews 5:2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and to them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. I'm talking about the Old Testament priest. So believers, we should not be quick to condemn, but allow God to work with individuals. And in doing so, we are exhibiting the character of God. Here's a story. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet, gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, don't you worship God? The old traveler replied, I worship fire only and reverence no other God. When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked him where the stranger was. Abraham replied, I forced him out because he did not worship you. God answered, I have suffered him for 80 years. Although he dishonors me, could you not endure him one night? Long suffering. Kindness. The word also can mean gentleness or goodness. Look at Titus chapter 2, and this may be your testimony. I don't know. Probably is. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, to speak evil of no man. Did I say chapter 3, verse 2? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is what we were like, and that's why we can be kind and long-suffering with others. 2 Corinthians 6 says, but in all things, commending ourselves by kindness, by love unfeigned. When William McKinley was president of the United States, he had to decide about the appointment of an ambassador to a foreign country. Two candidates were equally qualified, so McKinley was still a congressman. So McKinley, who was still a congressman, he had observed, when he was still a congressman, had observed an inconsiderate action by one of the men. He recalled boarding a streetcar at rush hour and getting the last vacant seat. Soon an elderly woman got on, carrying a heavy clothes basket. No one got up to offer her a seat, so she walked the length of the car and stood in the aisle, hardly able to keep her balance as the vehicle swayed from side to side. One of the men McKinley was later to consider for ambassador was sitting next to where the woman was standing. Instead of getting up and helping her, he deliberately shifted his newspaper so he'd not have to look like he had seen her. When McKinley noticed this, he walked down the aisle, graciously took her basket, and offered her his seat. The man was unaware that anyone was watching, but that one little act of selfishness would later deprive him of perhaps the crowning honor of his lifetime. Kindness. Alexander McLaren said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, do not hammer it." Then the word goodness, which means uprightness of heart, goodness, kindness, kind but firm, according to McGee. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power." See, these are the qualities that God displays towards men. These are the qualities that Jesus displayed towards people when he was on the earth. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Faithfulness. This is a word which means integrity. Faithful husband, faithful father, faithful on the job, reliable. Thayer says, "Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties." Are you a faithful person? You show up for work. I think one of the greatest problems in the workforce today is that people don't show up for work. They're not faithful. You sign up for a job, go to work. First Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is acquired in stewards the one be found faithful." And we look at the New Testament, Silas, Timothy, Tychicus, Onesimus, Antipas are all called faithful. And there's a promise of reward for being faithful. As believers, we should be faithful in attending the services, should we not? Faithfulness. And I'm thankful that we have many godly men, faithful men in our assembly, people that can be counted on. Next one is gentleness or meekness. Some of these are very similar to one another. Gentleness, which has the idea of meekness. Sometimes they're used together. Verse number 5, kindness and gentleness. Means not demanding one's rights. You ever done that? "I have my rights, and I'm going to get them." You're going to destroy your testimony with someone just by that attitude. You know that? You may have a case. Certainly, you may have a case. But what's the greater? What's the greater good? Leading that person to Christ? Or getting your 25 cents back that they overcharged you? You have to answer that one. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That's how you reach people. That's how you minister to people, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Ephesians 4:1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, isn't it? It's about how you treat people, your attitude toward them. Do you care about them? Do you love them? Well, certain people I like, but other people, not so much. Well, that's not the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't pick and choose and say, well, I love this person, but I hate that person? That Jesus only died for certain people? He died for all people? Red and yellow, black and white and brown and whichever color you are. He died for you. And he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Remember, Timothy was a pastor, a missionary and a pastor, and he told him, "You need, if you're going to reach people, if you're going to minister to people, you're not going to get anywhere by fighting with them or beating them up." He says, "Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose." That's how we minister. Self-control, which is temperance. Self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, this is just the opposite of verses 19 through 21 here. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. So you have sins, sensual sins. You have sins of character, of passion. And you have sins dealing with debauchery, drunkenness, revelries. And as I mentioned, they are things that people go to find joy, to find what they're looking for, and they don't find it, do they? And that's why when you see them, they look like they've been in a prison camp. They're miserable. They may have been up all night partying, but their lives are empty. Their hearts are empty, and they are miserable. They need the Lord. But they're not manifesting self-control, are they? I call it spirit control because it can only be realized through the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And this is the answer to drug addiction, to alcoholism. It's right here. It's quite simple. People need to get saved and allow the Spirit to control them, because you can get free from alcohol and you're still controlled by every other vice. What difference does it make? You go to hell sober, I guess. No, you need the Lord, and the Lord can give you the victory. And that's true of all of us, no matter what besetting sin we have, because we all have besetting sins. Let's be honest about it. You know, put your mask up over your face. You can't hide behind it. I see you there. We all have besetting sins. So we need salvation, and we need the Spirit control. Let's look over at, in closing, 2 Peter. Now, what was the problem with the Judaizers? Well, the Judaizers, as we talked about in Galatians, that Paul is talking about, that they had another gospel. They had a gospel that added works to faith in Christ. They added circumcision to faith in Christ. And they said, you need this, and you need this, and then you're going to have victory in your life. And they tried to get people to act in certain ways which they thought were right. I mean, they had, their motivation was to get people to follow the Bible, specifically the law, just like the Pharisees did. The problem was they had the wrong solution to the problem, didn't they? And that's why Paul says the work of the flesh are these. No one's going to get to heaven by their works. You get to heaven by faith, by having your heart transformed by the Spirit of God through salvation. And then as a believer, you can begin to grow as you walk by faith. And again, it's not, we give you a list of 25 things that every Christian better be doing every day, every week, whatever. No, you learn to walk with the Lord, get to know Him personally, grow closer and closer in your fellowship with Him, and guess what? Your life's going to be transformed just like your heart was transformed to begin with. So it starts with a transformation of the heart, a new heart. Ezekiel said, God said, I'm going to put a new heart within you. I'm going to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then He begins working with us as His children and developing us into what He wants us to be in a practical way. So we have this here in 2 Peter 1, Peter's last letter, shortly before his death. We'll start with verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be fruitful. Ephesians, Jesus said, are these things I say to you, that you bear fruit. This is God's will, that you bear fruit, and that you bear more fruit, and that you bear much fruit. This is what Peter is saying here. God wants us to be fruitful. And we will as we display the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That's Psalm 1. And so we should be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like Christ. And as a result, the Lord can use us in a greater and greater way. So, if these attributes are not being displayed in our life, what's the problem? Well, number one, either we're not saved or we're not walking in the Spirit. That's the only two alternatives there is. And you're going to have to decide in your own heart, what's the problem with my life? You know, why do I wake up crabby every day? Why do I wake up on the wrong side of the bed or get up on the wrong side of the bed every day? Well, your heart's not right. Well, it's such and such. It's their problem. Or they make me this way. No, they don't make you anyway. You are what you are. And either you're displaying the fruit of the Spirit or you're not. In your marriage, in your life, at your work. And it's through a changed heart. I'll end with this illustration. Dr. Mitchell was impressing upon us that we are not under the law when we're in Christ, but we're under a new law, the law of love. He used this to illustrate. In America, there is a law stating a woman must take care of her child. So a man comes to a new mother's house, and he says, are you taking care of your baby? The law says you have to. The woman, tenderly holding her baby, says, I don't need a law to make me take care of my baby. Why? Because she loves her baby. She feeds him, holds him, changes him because she loves him. I no longer need the law because I'm under Christ, a law of love. And the law is fulfilled in us as we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So I pray that we would learn to do that in a greater way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.